Going to invite you tonight to walk a mile in the Apostle Paul's shoes. Now that may be a hard thing for us to do, but let's try. You've probably been encouraged before to walk a mile in someone else's shoes. That's especially wise in a conflict. I don't know if you've ever heard, but if you walk a mile in someone else's shoes when you're in a conflict with them, if they're still angry at you after that mile, you're a mile away and they have no shoes. So it's a really good practical thing to do. But in any event, we're not walking a mile in someone's shoes who we have a conflict tonight. We are going to walk a mile in the Apostle Paul's shoes because I'd like us to put ourselves under his perspective. We have been spending time over the last several weeks looking at what is the ministry of the Spirit. And remember where we started in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written with the Spirit of the living God." So from the very beginning, Paul is saying, Jesus is writing something in your life, a testimony, an epistle. We are the pen. The Holy Spirit is the ink, drawing out the message of Christ. Paul had given his life for these people. He loved these people. He was so passionate about their walk with the Lord. And yet put yourself in his shoes. Where does he begin in chapter 3? Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? This entire book of 2 Corinthians is Paul over and over again having to defend his credibility. This was a man who had given so much to these people. He was the pen of God writing the epistle of Christ on their hearts. And over again, these people would turn away from him. There was a faction in the church that would reject him and cling to some other teacher. Don't listen to Paul. Even in the church, he was facing great opposition. And do we need even to talk about what he experienced outside the church? Do you remember where we were last week? Paul says we are troubled, pressed together on every side. We are perplexed. We're at our wits' end. We are persecuted. We are cast down, literally thrown to the ground. We are bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Is it any wonder what he said within without our fightings, within our fears? That's why it's so remarkable that twice in this chapter, Paul says, therefore, we faint not. And the idea of this phrase is simply, we don't lose heart. We are not discouraged. Now, would you be discouraged if you were Paul? You have sacrificed everything that the world holds dear for the cause of Christ. You have given yourself to the point of exhaustion for the body of Christ, and you are rewarded with the Corinthians turning away from you, requiring you to continually defend your even apostleship, defend your doctrine, defend your method of ministry with them as others seek to press in. And then on the outside, you are being persecuted, harassed, hounded from town to town, being stoned, cursed at, yelled at, arrested, beaten over and over and over again. Would you be discouraged? You see, I think sometimes when we are facing our own set of discouragement when it comes to the ministry of the Spirit, we need to step back and walk in someone else's shoes. As Hebrews says, consider Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. And walking in Paul's shoes with the weight of discouragement that would have been heaped on him is why tonight I want to focus on what Paul says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We don't lose heart. But though our outward man perished. You know what that word perish means? It means to decay away. Our outward man is just wasting away, our physical bodies. Now notice, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why wasn't Paul discouraged? Why didn't he lose heart? Because no matter what happened on the outside, on the inside, it was like a fresh spring was coming up every single day. It's like if you've ever been in a Minnesota winter and just the cold descends and the ice comes on every lake, except which one? The small one that has a stream in the middle that is continuing bubble. There's a lake that's frozen around us, but right around that spot of that spring coming up, it's not frozen. Or like in the desert, when the 120 degree temperatures has nothing but sand and barrenness and dryness around, and yet where there's a natural pool of water, an oasis forms, and palm trees are there, and animal life is there, and green grass, one oasis in the midst of desert. So Paul says, in a complete desert of discouragement, in the circumstances that I'm experiencing in my life, because on my inward man, in my inward man, there is a spring of living water every single day, I do not get discouraged. I do not lose heart. Now let's piece this together with where we've been in who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Last week we talked about the excellency of the power, that God takes his Holy Spirit power and inserts it into the innermost being of our lives so that by the transformation of our lives, the life of Christ is manifest out of these clay pots, our earthly bodies. That's the excellency of the power of the Spirit of God. Tonight we're going to look at one more step of the characteristic of the Holy Spirit of God. Is simply this. He is the Spirit of renewal. He is the Spirit of renewal. And wherever you need to be renewed tonight in the inward man, may all of us look to the Holy Spirit of God to illumine us, to enrich us, and to revitalize us, so that from tonight forward, we, like the Apostle Paul, will not lose heart, but we will continue on in the ministry that we have been given. Before we go on tonight, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we bow before you, and as we just sung, open our heart, illumine us, Spirit divine. Thank you that it is the Spirit who gives us the mind of Christ, who reveals to us the deep things of God, the mysteries of God. And so tonight, Spirit of God, have your way in our midst. Focus our hearts, focus our energies, focus our attention on what you have to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That is the title of our message tonight, The Spirit of Renewal. And what I'm going to invite us to do tonight is simply to work through these few verses. And so we'll need some attention and some focus and some energy tonight, but I trust that when we really dive into the Word of God, that's where we will find its greatest resource and treasure for our attention tonight. First of all, we need to see a pressing need that all of us have, a pressing need, and that is to be renewed, to be renewed. Now, one of the great truths of the entire Bible is what John records for us in Revelation. It's the words of God himself. Behold, I make all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And there is here in this word that we have in 2 Corinthians 4, a wonderful addition to that idea that God is not only the one who makes all things new and will make all things new. Not only if you are in Christ has he made things new in your life, but that he is the one who promises to renew you every day. Now, isn't that an encouraging thing? Because if you and I are in Christ, if we are actually seeking to live holy lives, you and I will deeply feel our need to be renewed. If you drive a car, Your car needs to be renewed with gasoline every so often. It needs to be renewed with oil every so often. It needs to be renewed with wiper fluid every so often. And you and I, if we are in Christ and striving to live holy lives, we will experience it. We'll say, you know, God, I need to get topped up right now. God, I could use a little bit of oil in the tank. I could use a little bit of wiper fluid. My windshield is getting a little dirty right now in what I'm seeing. And the promise here is that as Paul is experiencing, we can be renewed day by day, every day. Every day, get a fresh sense of revitalization and renewal. Now, why do we need it? Paul tells us. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice what he's talking about there. Our outward man is decaying. It's wasting away. Now, this is true in a natural sense. Your body is dying from the moment it is born. It is decaying in a sense from the moment you become alive. You are already in the process of dying. And for those of us, as we age and as we grow older in our lives, we just see it in a more tangible way. Our physical body changes. That explosion, if we once had it, is no longer there. The skin is no longer the same. It does no longer look the same. Our hair, our nails, our teeth, the way we taste, the way we see. I've been going out this summer and I've been playing golf and suddenly I hit a golf ball and I can't even see it. I say, I've been staring at a computer screen for too long, for too many years. I'm getting old eyes incredibly quickly. We just experience it. We see and experience our bodies decaying away. But it's not just natural in the way that Paul's talking about it. It's based on the opposition that he was experiencing. He could see his body dying away because he said in verse 10, we are bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus is manifested to everyone in the suffering we are experiencing. He says in verse 11, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. In verse 12, he said, death works in us. Can you imagine, friends, having a ministry in which you so poignantly felt that death was working in you? If you looked at your ministry here at Straight Gate Church and you said, do you know what I'm experiencing? Death. Death is working in me. Life is working in them, but death is working in me. What would that do to your encouragement level? Death. Death is what you are experiencing. And you know, this is a challenge to us, I think, in two fronts. One, where we're not experiencing what Paul is facing to reevaluate our own troubles and tribulations, but it's also this. You know, there's some people who are not experiencing any form of loss or sacrifice or death because they're simply not part of the ministry of the Spirit. Because really, they're not giving themselves in any material way for the saving of the lost. They're not sacrificing in any material way for the advance of the kingdom of God. And so they say, I don't see any death working in my ministry. Well, you might want to reevaluate. Because it was our scriptures that say we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We must. There is something that is in tribulation for all of us to go through. And the danger here that Paul is clearly signaling is that because our outward man is decaying, because it's perishing both physically and spiritually or in a ministry sense, we might lose heart. We might faint. We might give up. How often does Scripture tell us, don't lose heart? Be of good courage. Do not fear. Why? Because we need that message day by day. You remember in Isaiah 40, verse 31, these wonderful words, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Renewed day by day. They will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The clear connection to this danger is Paul saying, there is a resource for you. And it is the bubbling up of this spring of life that is in you, the renewal of the Spirit of God, which can be every single day. Now, I wonder if you have experienced that. Have you experienced, as Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning? What a wonderful thing it would be if we woke up every single morning with a fresh sense of joy and courage that God's mercies were yet again new. This is why it is so important that we are in our Bibles and on our knees in the morning. Because we need to see before we run headlong into the dangers of the day and the difficulties and the discouragements of the day, we need to be reminded from the Word of God and on our knees before God that His mercies are new today. It is a sense of renewal. It is a sense of hope. It is a fresh spring, even in the midst of our daily challenges. So here is a pressing need that Paul is experiencing for himself, and I don't doubt that many of you are experiencing even today. There is a discouragement or there is a difficulty that you are facing, and your temptation is that you will lose heart, that you will faint, that ultimately you will slump your shoulders and take a break from God's calling. So here's our pressing need, to be renewed. And notice, secondly, the perspective that Paul brings to bear in this pressing need. He says, we are renewed day by day from the inside. Our souls are refreshed and revitalized and renewed. Now look at verse 17. Begins, for our light affliction. Now, for, that's a word of explanation, because he's telling us why he is renewed day by day and he is not losing heart. He says, I'm going to show you because our affliction is only a light one. Now, who on earth would take Paul's description of his affliction and say, that's just a light one? Light affliction. Can I read for you how Paul describes in this book, as he continues to defend his ministry, what Paul considered light affliction? And I just want to ask you honestly, if you were experiencing this, would this feel light? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what Paul says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I was beaten within an inch of my life 40 times, 4 times. Thrice, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 3 times. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I was a night and a day in the middle of the water. In journeyings often, travels all over the world, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, those things that have come upon me from outside the church, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In addition to that, I feel like I am caring for every single one of the Gentile churches. Paul looks at that and he says, light affliction. Light affliction. Friends, I get pretty irritated when I wake up and my back is a little sore in the morning. Right? I get a little irritated when I'm driving trying to get to church and someone's going a little bit too slow or stops too long at that green light. And Paul says, this is my light affliction. How does this make any sense? Do you know how it is? Everything is a matter of perspective. Do you know perspective is a really important thing for us to have? It's actually critical to every single thing you do in life. There's a reason that if you look in that little side mirror of your car, it says objects in the mirror are closer than they appear, because it wants you to say, you know what, if you look in this mirror, you might not get the right perspective. Actually, that thing might be closer to you than you realize. And do you know every single thing is big or small in perspective to something else? Every single thing is heavy or light in perspective to something else? Imagine you're looking at a heavy weight that you don't think you can lift, and you say, boy, that's heavy. And then someone comes and puts four more 35-pound weights on either side, and then you say, okay, I stand corrected. That's really heavy. Now, in comparison to what it just became, what you thought was heavy suddenly got light. And what we think of as the most enormous kind of mountain can, in perspective to Mount Everest, look like a complete molehill. What Paul is saying here is there is a perspective about which this awful affliction that I'm going through, this death that I see working in me on a daily basis, is light. It is nothing. Why? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, if you put a balance up here, yeah, my affliction might look really heavy, but when you put the exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is coming, it is so light, it is like a feather. Friends, that's a perspective for you. That's a perspective when I look at all of the difficulties and tribulations of life, not to what they're doing to me on a physical or emotional level, but in how they are compared to what God has promised for me as his child for all of eternity. Paul says, do you think my light affliction here could be considered heavy when you consider the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that I will experience for eternity? How could those things even be compared? Do you think that I'm going to put a lot of stock in this temporary suffering that I'm experiencing for 1 or 5 or 10 or 15 years in my earthly ministry when God has promised me an eternity of endless, inexhaustible glory to experience? I cannot even compare them. It is only the lightest affliction for a moment, compared to the eternal weight of glory that is forever. Friends, it's all about perspective. And the Bible authors recognize this. They recognize that if we are going to fight discouragement and difficulty in our day right now, if we're going to be renewed from the inside, we have to look ahead and compare it to what's coming. The psalmist did this in Psalm 27. Do you remember these words? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have given up with everything I've gone through, except why don't I give up? Because something ahead is worth living for. There is a goodness of the Lord that I'm going to see, and it's going to overwhelm the badness that I am experiencing right now. As Paul says in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare it on a balance. It's so light. It is so transitory. It is so flimsy. In other words, the Spirit of God renews us day by day by bringing a comparison to us that will encourage our spirits right now. You say, Peter, why do you say it's the Holy Spirit that does that? Why do you say it's the Holy Spirit who is the author of this renewal? Two things. There is an objective component and there is a subjective one. Turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is going to bring out this idea again. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What is this? The gospel. This is the gospel that we speak, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know that mystery. They didn't know the mystery of God's redemptive plan. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared, that's ahead, that is in the future, that God hath prepared for them that love him. But now listen to this. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How do we know that we have an eternal and inexhaustible weight of glory? Because God has revealed it to us. By who? By his Spirit. The Spirit is the one who brings the reality of your future weight of glory that cannot even be compared to the sufferings and discouragements that you're facing right now. He makes them real to you. He has revealed them to you. Notice what he says. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only entryway to knowing the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now listen to this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, we might know them. Friends, do you experience the reality of eternal life today? That's how you're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You say, how? There's objective evidence. He's given you this book. And he's given you an inner spirit, the Spirit of God, who reads the words of this book when they speak about what eternity is like for the saints of God. And the Spirit of God vibrates within you like a string that has just been plucked. And he says, that's true, isn't it? That's true, isn't it? You can stand on it. You can trust in it, can't you? He is the Spirit of our faith. He is the Spirit of renewal by taking the words of God and applying them to our heart so that they become real and they become living to our daily experience. He makes real the things that are coming. But do you know there's some other thing that the Spirit of God does? And it's why I asked Kevin to read into 2 Corinthians 5 for us. So let's go there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 and let's just see very quickly what Paul is trying to communicate here. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What does he mean by that? He's simply saying our earthly body is decaying. That's what he just said before. He says, if this tent, if this body gets taken down, like I'm packing up for another camping trip, if that tent just gets taken down, what? We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, this is a temporary tabernacle that we have. We have an eternal house of God in the heavens, and we know it. Now go ahead to verse number 4. He says, for we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, do groan, being burdened. That's that temptation toward discouragement, that death that is working in us. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, God, we are groaning right now for what only you can give in an eternally new body. Now listen to this. Now he that hath wrought us, he hath made us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. What is the earnest of the Spirit? This Greek word is the word from which in the modern Greek they get engagement ring. You would use a derivative of this ancient Greek word to say to someone, I'm buying my fiance an engagement ring. And do you know that's a really good example, a really good picture of what the earnest of the Spirit is? It's a pledge. It's a promise. It's a down payment. When a man gets a woman an engagement ring, he is not yet married to her. But by spending something that is a great sum of money at great value to him, he has put a ring on her finger and he says, I promise I will marry you soon. And every time she looks at that engagement ring, she says, my love has given me a promise.
He has pledged himself to me. And because I believe him, I have a certain confidence that I will be married to him. I will be united. If he gave me this as a pledge, he will follow through with everything that he has, and we will be married. Now, do you know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? When you got saved, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside you, and he said, here is a precious, precious jewel for you. He is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will give you joy and peace and love. He will bring the very life of Christ and power to you. He will equip you for ministry. He will convict you of sin. He will bring you into fellowship with me. He will give you hope in this life and the next. He will ground and seal your faith. And he'll do one other thing. He'll be your pledge that if God has given you the Holy Spirit in this life, he will not fail to give you eternity in the next. If God gave you the promise of the Holy Spirit that you are experiencing subjectively right now, you have a guarantee, a pledge that God will follow through and give you an eternal body in a redeemed eternal home. Now that is why, friends, one of the greatest assurance that you can have as a Christian is, yes, the objective word of God that tells you that that if you trust in Jesus Christ, he will never cast you out. But what a wonderful assurance it is as well when you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life, the evidence of his presence in your life, and you say, I need no other evidence, because if he has given me the engagement ring, he certainly will follow through by bringing me into this eternal, inexhaustible weight of glory that is waiting for me beyond the grave. It is the earnest. It is the down payment. It is the pledge. It is the promise of God. Now, do you see how these two things connect? On the outside, you and I are suffering. You're seeing our bodies decay away. We may be seeing challenges in ministry. We may be seeing discouragements in people we love and give ourselves to turn away. We may see children wander from the faith. We may see loved ones depart. We may see all these challenges that are causing us to be at the brink of losing heart. How does the Spirit renew you? He renews you by giving you the objective evidence in the Word of God that in comparison to what's coming in the future, your affliction is really light right now. It can't even be compared to what God has for you. And he brings you to that renewal because by bringing the life of Christ to be manifested in you in love and joy and peace, by bringing the power of God to bear on your behalf, by bringing the conviction of God to bring you back into fellowship with him, by bringing the hope of God to encourage you and strengthen you, he says, you know what? You've got God's promise. You've got a pledge. There is an eternal weight of glory for you. There is an eternal home in the heavens. Don't give up. God is yours. Now, friends, it's all about perspective, isn't it? Does your burden today seem incredibly heavy? Or by the renewal of the Spirit of God, looking ahead to the inexhaustible glory ahead, do you say, you know what, maybe my trouble today is not so bad after all. You know what, maybe I should keep on charging right ahead. This was Paul's shoes that he was walking in, and I hope they are our shoes as well. Let's look not only at the pressing need, let's look at the perspective, but let's also look finally at the practice. Look at that last verse, will you, in verse 18. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only temporary, relating to this life. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The point is simply this. Your renewal by the Spirit of God will depend in large part on what you're focusing on. If I am focusing on my temporary challenges, my temporary discouragements, my temporary difficulties in life, where will I go? These are weighty, I will say. But Paul says we're not looking at those difficulties and discouragements. We are looking at the things which cannot be seen. We are looking at that eternal weight of glory which these human eyes can't see, but the eyes of the Spirit allow us to see. Our eyes have been illumined to see the work of God in Christ and what that means for us. You know, Paul uses the same logic elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he's speaking again to the same church at Corinth that was ready to give up, they were having so many difficulties in their church. Paul said, let me tell you something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me prove to you that Jesus Christ is coming and that you will receive a resurrected body. And then how does he end that chapter? Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, don't look at these other circumstances. Look at the certainty of the resurrection. You know that your labor is not in vain, so keep on going. Do you remember what he said in Galatians chapter 6 when he was talking about the Galatian church sowing to the Spirit? Don't sow to the flesh, which will work corruption. Sow to the Spirit, which will reap life everlasting. He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season, you don't see it now, but it's coming. Just focus on that. What is coming ahead, you'll experience it. Jesus says, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice. Why? Not for anything that you can see now, but because you're focusing on the future, and Jesus himself said, your reward is great in heaven. So rejoice and be exceeding glad based on what you can't see. You know the only one that can give you that sight, friends? The Spirit of God. He's the only one who can bring that revelation to you. That's why he is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul pleaded that the Ephesians would have it. He says, oh God, give them the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let them know what the hope of your calling is. Let them know what the glories of the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Let them know what your power is. They need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, our focus on the things that we can't see in lieu of the things that we can see does two things for us. It first of all frees us from discouragement. It frees us from discouragement because it allows us to believe and stand on the hope that life is going to get better in the future. That whatever difficulties and discouragements we're facing now, it cannot be compared to what we'll experience when we keep on going. But do you know what also it does? It frees us from deception. Because friends, I wonder if for some of us today, we're having a hard time walking in Paul's shoes. Because we don't think that life is that bad. We're prosperous. We've got enough money in the bank. Our job is secure. Our retirement account is. Our family seems to be doing well. There's a lot of joy. You know what? We've got a lot of hobbies and they're keeping us active. And you know, it seems like life is pretty good right now. There are so many people, unsaved people in my workplace, or other words, that's their life right now. Life seems not to be too bad. And you know, friends, I could be there too, and we all can be there when we look at the things which are seen. When we focus our energies on what we have in the bank account or what other acts of life seem to be going well, and we don't focus that even those good things of life right now are nothing to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. I want you to imagine that you went to one of those fancy dinners, maybe you've ever been to one of those, where they come around with entrees on little toothpicks, you know, appetizers, I should say. Like everyone's dressed up really swanky and they've got that string quartet playing on the side. You've got those little waiters and tuxes bustling around. Here, would you like this, you know, whatever thing it is? I want you to imagine that you do what probably I do too often at those things. I just gorge those things. I'm just like, this is awesome. Yeah, come on, keep on bringing it. But imagine for a moment that you just gorged yourself on all the appetizers, and he said, you know what, I'm full. I think I'm just going to leave before I get to the swanky dinner. That would be foolish. That would be foolish, because the entire point of the appetizer is to say, you know what, there's even better stuff coming. There's a full steak dinner coming. Don't have to fill up on this. We're just wetting your taste buds. And one of the most foolish things that I see in our day and age today are Christians gorging themselves on appetizers and completely forgetting that there's a main course ahead. Now, friends, it's not even always in bad things. Has God given us family delights to rejoice in? Yes. Has he given us beautiful sunsets to sit out with maybe a friend or just by ourselves and say, wow, that's beautiful? Yeah. Has he given us sights in nature to see and rejoice in? Yes, he has given us all things richly to enjoy. Is there anything fundamentally wrong with traveling and seeing the world or experiencing things on this hand or the other? No, not if they're done out of a heart that's truly for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But those are just appetizers. And if all I do is just gorge myself on things that I want to experience in this life without a true focus that even these good things are not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that God has for me in the future, I'm very likely to become deceived. I'm very likely to become an idolater. I'm very likely to end up avoiding the worship that God deserves and selfishly pursuing my own gain. Don't give in to gorge on the appetizers. Look ahead to the main course and allow God to shape your priorities and your focus on what you cannot see now, but the Spirit has convinced you is real and will be experienced in the future. The spirit of renewal, if we could summarize, is this. The spirit of renewal is that which, in response to your daily discouragements and tribulations and challenges, brings to your heart and mind a reality of the eternal glory that God has for you. And in response, directs your focus, not to focus on the things of this life, but to focus on that so that you may continue on in the calling that God has for you. He's the spirit of renewal. He's the spirit of revelation. He's the spirit of vision. Let's close with three short applications that I want to say practically for us. The first is this. The spirit of renewal works through ordinary means. The spirit of renewal works through ordinary means. Now, what do I mean by this? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you've been discouraged in your Christian life and you've just wanted something like a zap to encourage you? Saying, God, I just need something from the outside to encourage me. I need something special or miraculous. Maybe I need an answer to prayer. I need something gracious that I can see with these eyes in order to be encouraged. Friends, God may have answered that prayer, and that may be a very gracious thing for him to do. But do you know what you and I need to do if we're discouraged? We can't just look at something outwardly or miraculously supernatural on the outside in order to prompt our faith. What Paul understood and what you and I need to understand is that if I'm going to fight discouragement, I got to do it from the inside. I can't just wait until I experience something on the outside. And what I've seen, friends, are Christians whose lives are completely unstable because they are based almost solely on emotions and feelings and experiences outside their own inner lives. They are waiting for a certain experience or feeling of the Spirit until they're really walking with the Lord. And then they just rely on these kind of outward events, motivating them and getting them going in their Christian life. And they're unstable. Because what the great saints have recognized is that the renewal comes from the inside. And do you know how it comes? In some of the most ordinary means, by the Spirit simply reminding us of what's coming in the future. Do you remember the psalmist when he was utterly discouraged in Psalm 42? He started preaching to himself. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Why? Because he knew that there needed to be an inner renewal that would give him victory over discouragement and frustration in his own spiritual life. And in this same way, Paul says, there is an inner renewal that the Spirit of God gives that is not dependent on what I see outwardly with my two eyes. It is what I experience inwardly by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me. You know, friends, I don't know if I've told any of you anything that new tonight. And oftentimes our victory over discouragement will not come by seeing or experiencing something new. It will simply be reminded of a truth that needs to be renewed in our lives. Here's the second application. The fullness of the Spirit in my life is revealed in the ordinary details of life. Now, why do I say this? It's because, again, sometimes we look at the fullness of the Spirit as manifesting themselves in these outward signs, in these outward displays of ministry, in these outward forms of power. And what Paul is saying is the fullness of the Spirit in my life is revealed to me by what he's doing on the inside of my life. Do you know why the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what he says? Singing to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always to him. Do you know what's an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit? That you're thankful, that you're content, that you're joyful even in the midst of the difficulties of life. Why? Not because you're expecting something to come from the outside in, but because in the ordinary details of your life and my life, we're looking to the things which can't be seen more than we are to the things which can be seen. Friends, the Spirit is not the author of discouragement. The Spirit is not the author of frustration. And our fullness of the Spirit will be revealed by the way, day by day, my inward man is being renewed to a place of contentment, to a place of patience, to a place of joy, while I look to the things which are not seen over the things which are seen. And one more point, the filling of the Spirit is obtained through the ordinary means of the Christian life. What do I mean by that? How does the Holy Spirit bring the life of Jesus and the realities of eternity to your mind? Again, don't look to be zapped. Don't look for a special external experience. How does he bring them to your heart? He brings them to you by convincing you that the Word of God is true when you read it every morning. He brings that renewal to you by bringing about the fruits of the Spirit in your life, manifesting the life of Christ. He brings it to you in your daily prayer time as you cry out to him for help and wait on him, and you see your strength renewed and you mounting up with wings as eagles. Don't look to supernatural or apparently miraculous external things to be the ground and basis for your spiritual life. Recognize that that foundation has already been laid for you in the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest of your inheritance, and look to the very most basic and ordinary steps of your Christian life to see that work of the Spirit revealed in your life, renewing you day by day. Have you walked a mile in Paul's shoes tonight? Would you be willing to say with him that his affliction was a light affliction when compared with the glory which shall be revealed? How much more, friends, does our affliction pale in comparison? How much more can we experience the renewal of our inner man day by day by the Spirit of God so that we may walk in joy, in contentment, in endurance to our Christian calling, whatever it is, and ultimately the continued manifestation of the life of Christ through our lives. May each of us get to know that Spirit of renewal a little bit better tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit never acts in contradiction to your word, but your word cannot truly be appropriated without the Spirit. And oh, I pray, Father, tonight that where there is discouragement, where there is trouble, where there is suffering, you would bring a fresh renewal by your Spirit tonight. Would you bring a fresh experience of the Spirit as our earnest, as our pledge? Would you bring a fresh confidence and trust in the work that you have, in a weight of glory for us in the future? Let's pause for a moment, and however the Holy Spirit speaks to us tonight, would we hear? But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight and we worship you that you have revealed the greatest eternal things, this incomprehensible weight of glory that is ours. You have shown that to us. You have made it alive to us by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that that would be alive and fresh in our lives this week to face every one of the challenges with grace, with courage, with joy, and with hope. May your people here at Strait Gate Church persevere in the ministry that you have given to each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.